If we can please turn in our Bibles to the book of James, James chapter 3, the book of James, the third chapter, and we're going to read verse 13 through verse 18. James chapter 3, verse 13 through verse 18. We're going to read the text out of the New King James Version, beginning with verse 13. Who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show by good conduct that his works are done in the meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter envy and self-seeking in your hearts, do not boast and lie against the truth. This wisdom does not descend from above, but is earthly, sensual, demonic. For where envy and self-seeking exist, confusion and every evil thing are there. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. Now the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. Amen. I don't know about you, but most of us, most human beings, I would assume aspire to be people that are viewed upon as intelligent and wise, of course. And here James, writing in his epistle, keep in mind so that you guys remember, from Matthew all the way to the book of Revelation, all of those letters and books we have are written to people that know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. Now, the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, obviously it's ministering to those who don't know Christ, trying to bring them to salvation, but primarily they were written for believers. So when James is trying to teach here, he's speaking to a group of Jewish Christians scattered throughout the Roman Empire who he's trying to minister. They already know Christ. So he's not talking to unsaved people. He's talking to people within the church who he's trying to encourage. And in this particular case, he's trying to get them to exercise genuine wisdom. Now, people have defined wisdom this way. It's most of us, and especially in the world that we live in, there's a lot of knowledge, abundance of knowledge, excess of knowledge. But wisdom is the proper application of that knowledge. So whatever knowledge you and I have, we want to be able to dispense that knowledge correctly and so it could be a blessing to others. That's what wisdom is. So ideally, it's not accumulating knowledge. We want to be wise in the knowledge that we have. So James is saying here that he wants believers like you and I to practice genuine, true wisdom. And he says that there's a wisdom that comes from above and that there's a wisdom that comes from down here. And for the believers, we want to practice, of course, the one that comes from above, the originator being God and the Word of God. So he's saying, listen, in order for this to be true and for us to convince people that we are intelligent, wise people, we will demonstrate that through our conduct and our character as believers. And here he begins and says, listen, verse 13, I'll read it again. It says, who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show by good conduct that his works are done in the meekness of wisdom. Then it says this in verse 14. But if you have bitter envy and self-seeking in your hearts, do not boast and lie against the truth. So James is saying, listen, if we're believers and we are exercising true, genuine wisdom based on the scriptures, one of the evidences that we're not walking in accordance to the wisdom of God, he says, listen, but if there's bitter envying and self-seeking or selfish ambition, James is saying we've got a problem here. In other words, we want to make sure that this spirit of envy has no place in our hearts. God's not going to be able to work with us. So James is trying to encourage you and I here to make sure that that's how we pray, because we don't want this. We see this in our world. But here, the first thing he wants us to understand, the primary cause of envy. Okay, why are people envious to begin with? Well, it says here, it comes from selfish ambition. The world that we live in is very competitive. You and I know this. We see that in sports. We see that in the entertainment business. We even see that among family members. Everywhere you look, the people are in competition. They want to be better than someone else. That's what we're taught. You want to do your best. You want to be better than someone else. You need to set high expectations. You want the gold medal, not the silver medal. so forth and so on. Depending if the motive appears, nothing wrong with seeking to be the best at your profession, at what you do. But what James is saying here, listen to the believers. If you're envious or you're jealous of someone, if you're trying to promote yourself at the expense of others, James is saying here, listen, this wisdom isn't coming from up there. He said, listen, don't lie against the truth. Don't try to convince me that you're walking in wisdom when I can see manifested in your character that you are ambitious, selfishly ambitious. You're bitter against others. And you know what happened. When people are jealous, they tend to become resentful, if not covetous. In other words, the reason we're jealous maybe towards a teammate, a relative, a coworker, whatever it might be, is because they have something we feel that we should have. Or they're getting the notoriety and the glory that we think we deserve. Why is he or she getting all the publicity when I should be the one getting the publicity? And sad to say, the reason we're reading this morning is because obviously James sees this among believers that should have no place. And sad to say, in the church, they're not exempt. I've seen this firsthand in churches that I've attended, to where even you have people in the church pitting themselves one against another. Well, why is that girl gets to sing a solo when I have a better voice than she does? They're both in the choir. The goal here is to glorify God. But see, when you have this spirit of envy and of jealousy, you're not thinking of glorifying God. It's all about self-promotion. And this is what James is saying here. Listen, the primary cause of this envy is the fact is that you guys are jealous. You guys are, you know, ambitious. See, that's the way the world that you and I live in works. I know people at work, they're very ambitious. If they got one position, they want another and another. And if someone has the same position and they don't, and they find out that for some reason they're not being paid the same, oh, forget it. They're going to make life miserable for someone. I wouldn't want to be the HR director when they walk in there and say, why is this person, I've seen this firsthand, where they've walked in, why is so-and-so getting this much money? I'm doing more than so-and-so person. But look at your job description. This is why we hired you, right? Well, you're doing what we've hired you, and you agreed to this amount of money, so what's the situation here? Well, I'm doing more than this person. Why is she getting paid more, so forth and so on? I'll give an example from Scripture how deadly this thing is and how poisonous it is. It poisoned the life of a man named Saul. Let's go to, if you would, 1 Samuel chapter 18. I picked this story because most of us should be familiar. Even if you're not familiar with the Bible, most of us are familiar with the story of King Saul. If you remember, King Saul was the first king of the nation of Israel. 1 Samuel chapter 18, we're going to look at the first 12 verses. 1 Samuel chapter 18, the first 12 verses. As you remember, Israel didn't have a king. They came to the prophet Samuel demanding a king. Why did they demand a king? This is what they said. Well, we want to be just like all the other nations. What they didn't understand, God never intended Israel to be just like every other nation. But this was their argument before God. No. Why do the Philistines have a king and we don't have a king? We need a king, someone to lead us in battle, someone to guide and direct us. Why are we different? So anyway, God acquiesced, didn't surprise him, but he's going to give him a king. And lo and behold, they chose King Saul. God put him as the first king of Israel from the tribe of Benjamin, head and shoulders above everyone else. Oh, the people were excited when they saw their new king. And he started out humbly. Samuel couldn't even find him when he went to anoint him. He was so, you know, humble and shy and didn't even want to take responsibility. But lo and behold, when he became king, things began to change. So let me set up the story. So now he's king, and now the Philistines are coming against the nation of Israel. Remember, this was the reason why he was raised up to be king. He was raised up to be king to defeat the enemies of Israel, in particular the Philistines, which were the power at the time that Saul was king. That was his function. That's why he was raised up to be a king, to defeat the armies of the Philistines and to make sure that Israel was receiving the blessings of God. Well, lo and behold, the Philistines had a contest. And they boasted and said, listen, we have a champion by the name of Goliath. Apparently, you guys don't want to fight us because no one's making a move. Listen, if you can defeat our champion, we'll serve you. Well, you know the story. Saul doesn't want to go. None of his soldiers want to go. Then all of a sudden, we have this teenager from the town of Bethlehem who's visiting his brothers who are part of Saul's army. And now David is saying, listen, why is no one going up to fight Goliath? He's ridiculing our God. He's making light of God. Isn't anyone here want to do fight for his honor? I'll do it. Remember, David volunteers, and then they're all, you know, hey, you're a little boy. What are you going to do? Remember? No one wants to go. David's volunteering. And so finally, Saul said, okay. Remember, originally Saul wanted to give him his armor, which is ridiculous because David's a teenager. It doesn't even fit him. And David said, no, I'll use the instruments that God has always worked with. He's got that sling, a stone and a sling. Listen, with it, I took down a bear and a lion. The God who gave me the power to do that will give me this Philistine. David was a man of faith, right? A teenager. So what does David do? You know the story. He takes Goliath. He slays Goliath, beheads Goliath. And all of a sudden, we're going to find out in the story, he comes back. And of course, people are appreciative. I mean, David saved the nation of Israel from the Philistines. This is a good thing, right? Not for King Saul, though. And this is what happens. Let's pick up the story in verse number 1 of 1 Samuel chapter 18. Now when he had finished speaking to Saul, the soul of Jonathan was knit with the soul of David, and David loved him as his own soul. Saul took him that day and would not let him go home to his father's house anymore. Then Jonathan and David made a covenant because he loved him as his own soul, and Jonathan took off his robe and put it on him and gave it to David with his armor, even to his sword and his bow and his belt. Verse 5. So David went out wherever Saul sent him and behaved wisely. And Saul set him over the men of war, and he was accepted in the sight of all the people and also in the sight of Saul's servants. Listen to verse 6. Now it happened as they were coming home when David was returning from the slaughter of the Philistine, that the women had come out of all the cities of Israel singing and dancing to meet King Saul with tambourines, with joy, and with musical instruments. So the women sang as they danced and said, Saul has slain his thousands and David his 10,000. Then Saul was very angry, and the saying displeased him and said, they have ascribed to David 10,000. And to me, they have ascribed only thousands. Now what more can he have but the kingdom? So Saul eyed David from that day forward. And it happened on the next day that this distressing spirit from God came upon Saul, and he prophesied in the house. So David played music with his hand, as at other times, but there was a spear in Saul's hand. And Saul cast the spear, for he said, I will pin David to the wall. But David escaped his presence twice. Now Saul was afraid of David because the Lord was with him, but he had departed from Saul. That ninth verse in the Amplified Version said, but Saul looked at David with suspicion and jealousy from that day forward. Notice, he's the king. He's anointed by God. You would think, see, if this man were walking in biblical wisdom, he would be on his knees, Lord, I thank you. I thank you for David. I thank you for the son of Jesse. I thank you that you gave him the courage and the faith to take Goliath. He rescued us from the Philistines. I thank you that I have a soldier of this caliber now in my army. He'll be a blessing to my nation. I thank you, Lord. He's made my job easier. Oh, no, that's not what happens. He sees that David is getting more publicity, more likes. You know what I'm saying? On his social media. David has 3 million followers. You know, and now all of a sudden he becomes jealous of David, envious of David. I'll fill in the rest of the story. From this point on, Saul just takes a dive and keeps going deeper and deeper and deeper away from God. What happens is, to fill in the story, notice we read, imagine he attempts to kill David with a spear. Well, whose idea was that? Remember, he had opened himself. Now he's not functioning in the wisdom that God has provided. Now he's functioning in a different type of wisdom. And again, the evidence of that is clear. He's jealous. He's envious of David. So now he's opened the door. And as a result, now he's attempting to kill David. We're told in Scripture he's made over, roughly if you read the entire book of 1 Samuel, over 20 attempts on David's life to kill him. He uses the resources. Get this now, the Israeli soldiers, even his own son, he's imploring them to find David, to hunt David down because he wants David dead. Wait a minute, I thought God raised you up to fight the Philistines. Well, now his eyes off the ball. He's not worried about the Philistines. Now he's consumed with one man, David. David's my enemy. I need to bring him down. Why do you need to bring him down? Notice he wants to bring him down because of the spirit of envy. He is jealous of David. He wants to promote himself. I want the glory. Why does David get the... I want the glory. I want the praise. I'm the king. He's not. And now he starts to think wrong thoughts because he's opened up his heart and mind to those wrong thoughts. But notice, he becomes resentful of David. He becomes covetous. He wants the publicity that David is getting. Well, the reason they're singing David's praises is because you didn't want to go take Goliath. Your soldiers didn't want to go. Would you rather be basically slaves to the Philistine? If it wasn't for David, you'd be slaves. Would you prefer that? Saul and the serpent would prefer that than for someone else being elevated above himself. And that's the ugly sin, you know, of envy. I've seen it among relatives, sad to say. You that have jobs, secular jobs, you know the story. Co-workers, they just... You're doing a good job. You're doing it to the best of your ability, especially if you're a believer, to the glory of God. And they're envious. She's the teacher's pet. Or why is she getting preferential treatment? Why does she get, you know, when I ask for vacation time, she gives me a hard time. But this person, it's like she's understanding. There's thousands of reasons why, but it all boils down because you want to promote yourself. Why is King Saul jealous of David? David's not the king, he's the king. But now all of a sudden, David is getting more publicity. He's getting the glory. And we can't have that. You see that in politics, of course. They don't like you, they'll take you down by hook, whatever it is, out of jealousy, out of envy, because people like you more. You have more votes. Hollywood, unfortunately, all the stories we can tell just of how people get those roles. And once they get those roles and you're on top, there's people behind you trying to bring you down because they want the position that you have. I want to be in that picture. I want to work for that director. So they become envious and jealous. And if they have to, they'll work behind the scenes to make sure they bring you down to elevate themselves. This was King Saul. This is what James is saying here. He's saying, listen, who among you is really intelligent and wise? Well, then by your character, by your conduct, demonstrate to me that that's indeed the case. Well, here, James is saying, but if I can see bitter envy and jealousy and self-promotion, then, you know, your people are deceiving yourself. That's not God. And this obviously wasn't what we see here in King Saul. Go, if you would, please, to John chapter 3. Notice the opposite attitude that's taken from John the Baptist. See, John the Baptist was exercising genuine wisdom here, biblical wisdom, by his conduct. While you're looking, St. John chapter 3, verse 26 through verse 30. Now, a group of John's disciples come to him, and they're now concerned. The reason for their concern is because Jesus is becoming more popular than John. In fact, John's church is being emptied out, and the church of Jesus is growing more popular, more numerous, with people flocking to him. So they're, in a sense, jealous on John's behalf. They're concerned that if we don't put an end to this, or we don't put a stop to this, we may not have a church to occupy at all. So you think, let's see how John the Baptist responds as opposed to how King Saul responded. Verse 26, reading out of the New King James Version. And they came to John and said to him, Rabbi, he who was with you beyond the Jordan, to whom you testified, behold, he is baptizing, and all are coming to him. And John answered and said, A man can receive nothing unless it has been given to him from above. You yourselves bear me witness that I said I'm not the Christ, but I have been sent before him. He who has the bride is the bridegroom, but the friend of the bridegroom who stands and hears him rejoices greatly because of the bridegroom's voice. Therefore, this joy of mine is fulfilled. He must increase, but I must decrease. See, true biblical wisdom, you always see it manifested in humility. Here, notice what John is saying. Listen, I appreciate your concern. I really do. But let's just set the record straight here. The reason Jesus is able to do what he's doing and the reason he's drawing the crowds that he's drawing is because this has been given to him by God Almighty. God gave him this position. God gave him that authority. Why should I have any quarrels with that? God gave it to him. It's his. Remember, I told you, speaking to disciples, I'm not the Christ. Sad to say, there's some people on this side of glory think they're the Christ, but John the Baptist, I'm not, he said, remember I told you, I'm not the Christ. Therefore, he says, you know what? He must increase, I must decrease. I'm okay with this. Notice, no ounce of jealousy. No self-seeking. No. He said, listen, God is glorified. See, because if you're walking in true biblical wisdom, you're always out to glorify God. No matter how much your success might be, even if you're, let's say, teacher of the year or athlete of the year, an Olympic athlete, you can always tell if that person claims to be a believer, he will always first and foremost say, well, I ascribe all glory to God. God in his mercy has given me the opportunity, the ability, the skill to do this. I give God the glory. See, that's exercising true biblical wisdom because you understand where your gifts come from. But see, the problem with the wisdom of this world that you and I function in, the reason they don't think this way is because they don't have any true knowledge of God. So we understand where the Bible is on this subject. If you and I are not deriving our wisdom from God, we have no wisdom. True wisdom in the truest sense. Proverbs, please. The book of Proverbs. The book of Proverbs, chapter 9. The book of Proverbs, chapter 9. Notice what it says here. This is the reason the world that we live in is in the mess that we're in. It's because since they have no knowledge of God, they have no wisdom. Because according to this Bible, there's two types of wisdom. There's wisdom that, we read it in James, there's wisdom that descends from above, and then there's also an earthly type of wisdom that's down here. The two are diametrically opposed. Proverbs chapter 9, and let's look at verse number 10, please. The book of Proverbs, chapter 9, and verse number 10. I'll read it both out of the New King James Version first, and then the Amplified, and it reads, notice, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. Amplified Version, the reverent fear of the Lord, that is, worshiping him and regarding him as truly awesome, is the beginning and the preeminent part of wisdom, its starting point and its essence. And the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding and spiritual insight. In other words, here it says the beginning of wisdom is the fear of God. The world we live in, and at least the world system we live in, there is no fear of God. Believe me, if they feared God, they wouldn't be stuffing ballot boxes. If they feared God, they wouldn't try to be bringing down innocent people or using whatever trick you can to destroy a person's life. They don't care who they destroy, but they do it because they have no fear of God. Therefore, here it says the beginning of wisdom. Look, our world is filled with knowledge, an overabundance of knowledge, which is a good thing. But how to apply that knowledge correctly, this is where our world is lacking because, as we said here, there's no fear of God. It says the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom and the knowledge of his character and nature. That gives me understanding and insight. This is why John the Baptist wasn't discouraged when he heard this. He's telling them, listen, God gave this man what he has. I was called to be his front runner. This is my job. God gave me that assignment. I'm content to do it. So if our church is dwindling and there's no more people attending our church, praise the Lord. Jesus is being exalted. I must go down. He must be elevated. See, a person, a believer, who is truly walking in biblical wisdom has a spirit of humility. What we have comes from God. So how can I take credit for something that God So for me, here's the thing. For me to be jealous and envious of you because your voice is better than the one I have to sing, really what you're doing is you're angry at God because it's God that gave that person that voice. So what you're saying is God doesn't know what he's doing because he gave it to that person, didn't give it to you. Why don't you focus on the talents and ability that God gave you? Use it to the best of your ability to glorify him. You won't have time to worry about so-and-so. But see, this is the way that we work, and we're not careful. I've seen this even in churches. We become self-seekers, self-promoters. Like Saul, we want the glory. We want the attention. And we somehow can't sit still in church if someone else is being acknowledged and we're not. That's the way the world operates. But for believers, John the Baptist, he said here, I must decrease. Jesus must be elevated. I'm not your savior. I'm a human being like you. My goal was to point people to Jesus. I've done my job. But notice his disciples, they became jealous on John's behalf. More people are flocking to him. More people want to hear him preach. We're going to be history pretty soon. We need to do something. And John is saying, I'm not the Christ. Here, King Saul started to believe his own publicity. Here's what happened. Saul forgot who made him king to begin with. The same person that called Saul to become king was the same one that gave David the courage and the faith to take down Goliath. Again, if Saul were truly humble and he understood how this worked, he would have been on his knees, thank you, Lord. I didn't have the courage to do it. Thank you for sending this teenager. Thank you for working through him. He solved our problem. Praise the Lord. I'll make him one of my soldiers, one of my captains. But notice what happens. From the time he heard that song, he said he had his eye on David. Well, no, your eye should have been on the Philistines. But see, when we're envious and jealous, our eyes are in the wrong place. Our eyes should be on, I'm here to glorify God. And if there's someone else that can do it better, faster, and they're glorifying God, praise the Lord. Jesus is being exalted. It's not about me. But see, the spirit of envy, it's always about seeking to promote ourselves, glorifying ourselves. The Pharisees were like that, remember? We read in the New Testament, we read clearly where Jesus said, listen, everything that the Pharisees did, remember these were the people with the clerical collars, the Bible college degrees, the people that were running the church, and Jesus said, you know, everything they do it to be seen of men. You know, when they pray publicly so the people say, oh, well, look at how holy this person is, how in tune with God he is. They want the glory. They're not ascribing glory to God. And we're told, imagine, it takes a pagan governor by the name of Pontius Pilate who saw through this whole thing. Pilate knew exactly why they wanted to kill Jesus. It's because of this very spirit of envy. The book of St. Matthew, the 27th chapter, so that you and I are not, to show you how deadly this sin is. And let's begin reading at verse 17, please. You know the story. Jesus is now standing before Pilate. All of us know this story. Listen to this. Beginning with verse 17 through the 19th verse. Therefore, when they had gathered together, Pilate said to them, whom do you want me to release to you, Barabbas or Jesus, who is called Christ? Listen to verse 18. For he knew that they had handed him over because of envy. While he was sitting on the judgment seat, his wife sent to him, saying, have nothing to do with that just man, for I have suffered many things today in a dream because of him. We read again verse 18. Notice what it says. Pilate knew. The reason they wanted Jesus dead, because they were envious. They were jealous of Jesus. Why? Because Jesus didn't have their doctorate of divinity. Jesus didn't have their robes. But Jesus had the anointing of God. He had the power of God. He didn't have to take 4-week-long exorcism training in order to cast out demons. They knew who he was. Multitudes would gather when Jesus would preach, sometimes for days, going without food because they didn't want to miss a word of what he said. Oh, don't think the Pharisees didn't notice. Remember, they sent spies to spy out his preaching. They were envious. They were jealous. This man's a threat to our power. This man at least has 80,000 followers on social media. We don't even have a third of that. If we don't put a stop to this, no one's even going to care that we even exist. But let's backtrack here. Why are you a priest to begin with? Why are you a teacher in the synagogue? Isn't it to glorify God? Isn't it to draw attention to Jesus? Oh, no. When you have that spirit of envy, of jealousy, the root cause of it, it comes out of selfish ambition. And you and I know we live in a competitive society. But if we're not careful, even as believers, Satan may whisper things in our ears. And as a result, because of bitter envy, we may divide a church. Why do you think there's church splits? What do you think that's about? Someone didn't get what they wanted. They didn't get their way. Well, wait a minute, whose church is this? It's not the pastor's church, it's Jesus' church. Is Jesus being glorified? They don't care. And this is what happened to King Saul. This is what happened to the Pharisees. Pilate tells us. Remember, this man's a pagan, but he was an astute judge of character. He had seen a lot, you know, in his time, and he knew these people are jealous. He knew Jesus was innocent. He pronounced them innocent several times. I've examined this man, I find no fault in him. Pilate knows he's innocent. But Pilate knows that they're envious of him and they want Jesus out of the way because he's a threat not to God, he's a threat to their power. We see this in politics. We're seeing it played out in real time. Why is it that you are doing what you're doing? Well, these people are obviously jealous. They must be envious. And this person must be a threat to your power because why are you doing things by hook or by crook, however way possible, to bring this individual down? Oh, I see, he's not a threat to us. Oh, he's a threat to you because they want to be in the position to control people. Spirit of envy, of jealousy. That's what at the cause of what it is. And this is what James is saying here. Listen, who is among you that's intelligent and wise? Well, by your conduct, by your character, exemplify that you're exercising, you know, godly wisdom. But James said, but if there's bitter envying and jealousy and self-seeking, self-promotion, resentment in your heart towards someone, that doesn't come from God. And you and I, if we're not careful, that same spirit, because I've seen it. I'll give an example. The late David Wilkerson, remember? He was the pastor of Times Square Church, the founder of Teen Challenge. He tells this story. Now, can you imagine? This is a true story. He tells this story. There was a couple. I think it was an African-American couple that came to his church. And his daughter was gifted. She could sing. Think a teenage girl, if I remember the story correctly, maybe 16 years of age, but she could sing. So she comes up to Pastor Wilkerson, who was a senior pastor at the time of Times Square, and said, listen, we want you to feature our daughter in your worship. And David Wilkerson looks at her and said, feature your daughter? You don't understand. We're not here to feature your daughter or anyone else. We're here to feature Jesus Christ. He's the star of this show. Well, they were offended and left. It just shows you, because again, it's about all about me, all about self-promotion. Wilkerson knew, no, this is about Jesus. He already knew this spirit. You people are off in so many ways. And imagine, they're not asking, they're demanding this. And here we're told, James, in our text, Amplified Version reads, of that 14th verse, but if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not be arrogant, and as a result, be in defiance of the truth. If you and I are practicing a spirit of envy, we're denying the truth of Scripture. Jesus wasn't an envious person. We don't see that at all in his character, in his nature, in his teachings. In fact, this is what the Scriptures teach. Notice, we should never try to promote ourselves. Philippians chapter 2, and let's look at the third verse there. Paul is speaking, and then he goes into the whole illustration how Jesus became a servant. Philippians chapter 2. See, at the root of this spirit, you know, the cause is, again, selfish ambition. We want to promote ourselves. We want to exalt ourselves. That's not the spirit of Christ. We are here to glorify Jesus. We are here to exalt him. And if people... Listen, if people commend you for the job that you're doing, it's simple. Just say, you know, thank you, but I need to ascribe all the praise and glory to God for his mercy, for his grace. He's the one that gives me the strength, the grace to do what I do. Philippians chapter 2, please. Philippians chapter 2, and let's look at the third verse Read it both out of the New King James Version and then out of the Amplified. It says, "Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than himself." Let me read the Amplified Version, same verse, Philippians chapter 2, verse 3. "Do nothing from selfish or empty conceit, factional motives, or strife, but with an attitude of humility, being neither arrogant nor self-righteous, regard others as more important than yourselves." Obviously, you and I both know that's not what I see in places of employment. That's definitely not what you see in Hollywood. That's definitely not what you see in politics. Esteeming someone better than ourselves. But see, this is God's way. This is biblical wisdom. In other words, we should be as desirous to see someone succeed as ourselves. After all, if I'm on a football team, let's say, it's a team sport, I'm one of 30, 40, depending on how the size is. When we win, we all win. I want the quarterback to do well. So if the quarterback throws 6 touchdowns in a game, that's a pretty big deal. Easier on the defense. In the end, we all win. But why are they giving him the most valuable player? There's 30 players. Why does he get one? The bottom line is, did you do your part? I can't control who's going to get the trophy. But the fact that the man threw 6 touchdowns makes me a champion. So we all share collectively. But here, this is what Paul is saying. Don't do anything through strife or self-promotion, trying to glorify. Like I said, don't do that. He said the opposite. In humility, let's esteem others. Treat others as better than yourself. It's that same golden rule. Remember what Jesus said? We are to do unto others as we would like others to do unto us. I don't like it when people are jealous and envious of me and try to take me down. So why should I exhibit that same attitude? All I'm demonstrating to God is that, you know what? I have no wisdom. I lack true wisdom. I have wisdom, but it's not the wisdom that God talks about. Here, James makes a contrast. There's a wisdom that comes from above and one from beneath. And he's saying here, you know what? One of the evidences of the fact that you and I are not walking in biblical wisdom is that we are practicing the sin of envy. We are jealous of others. We're trying to promote ourselves. We become resentful, and we want to bring them down because we feel we deserve the publicity. And you and I don't want to get near that. The second thing here, he wants us to factor in. So factor number one, key factor, because we want to make sure that this spirit of envy is not a part of our life, was the primary cause. But secondly, let's look at verse number 15, the perpetual contamination of envy. The perpetual contamination of envy. Let's look at verse number 15, please. It says, Amplified Version, "This superficial wisdom is not that which comes from above, but is earthly, secular, natural, unscriptural, even demonic." It doesn't get better. If you and I yield to this spirit, want to know why it's going to get worse and worse? Because what happens, since we've opened up our heart to envy, guess what? The source of that spirit is contaminated. Here it says, listen, James is saying, listen, for your information, you who are practicing being jealous and envious of others, he makes it clear, listen, this wisdom doesn't come from up there. Doesn't come from your Bible. It says, listen, three things. He says it's earthly. By that means it's predicated on this system, this worldly system. It's intended to satisfy our own sensual, selfish desires. I want to be glorified. I want to be the one in power. I want all the glory. I want all the praise. Why does that person get it? And it says here, of course, the person behind all this is Satan himself. Remember we were talking earlier before the service ever began. This goes all the way back to the Garden of Eden. Remember, this is the whole thing. God placed Adam and Eve in a beautiful garden. He says, listen, 99.9% of everything in this garden that you see is yours. No restrictions. I have but merely one restriction. The tree of the knowledge of good and evil, I don't want you to, you know, eat of the fruit of it. Well, if we read our story correctly, back in Genesis, Eve obviously is near the tree. She's obviously looking at the fruit. And all of a sudden, since Satan's around, he's like, she's curious. So he's there and begins to whisper. And he begins to tell her, listen, why don't you partake of that fruit? Why do you think God kept that from you? It's not because of something good. He's keeping something from you. Notice, bringing into question what God said and then also God's character. No, he's trying to keep something from you. He knows. You don't, but he knows that in the day you partake of that fruit, you shall be as gods. Here, James is saying this spirit of envy, this jealousy, he's saying here, not only is earthly central, he said it's satanic. It's demonic in origin. God doesn't think that way. And when you and I are envious of someone, we're misguided. Like I said, because after all, if that person can sing better than you can, who gave him that voice? Well, God, of course. Well, then you're really not mad at him. You're really angry at God for giving it to this person, but he didn't give it to you. Ephesians, please. Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. See, the problem is that if we're not careful, we forget where we came from. And that's what's happening here. When I was in the world and I didn't know Jesus, sad to say, I practiced that same spirit of envy. I was envious of people, jealous for the same reasons. But when I came to Christ and started reading the scriptures, I found out, you know what? God thinks differently than the way I used to think. Notice what it says here. But here's the problem. We forget where we came from. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1 through verse 3. And you he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins. Verse 2. Notice, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience. Among whom also you were all once conducted yourselves in the lust of your flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, just as others. Paul is writing the Ephesian believer. They're not that now. They're converted. But he says here, listen, he's the one that made you alive. You were dead in your trespasses and sin. And notice, once before you used to walk according to this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, in reference to Satan, and you basically did what he told you to do. You were the children and, you know, sons and daughters of disobedience under God's wrath. And here he's saying, you know what? If it were not for God's mercy, where would you be today? But see, this is what we were. So what James is saying, if he sees that you and I are practicing the same things that we practiced when we were lost, it's only proof that we don't know the wisdom of God. We haven't been reading our Bibles. We haven't allowed the Holy Spirit to develop that in us, because James is saying here, but if there is bitter envying and jealousy and self-seeking, self-promotion, he says, don't lie against the truth. This wisdom doesn't come from up there. It comes from down here, and even worse, it's saying here, inspired by Satan himself. It's satanic. It calls it demonic. Go, if you would, to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. This is what was happening in the Corinthian church. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, please. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 1 through verse 8. Because a spirit of envy, ultimately, it's like a domino effect. It starts with that, then it opens the door to causing other people problems, because you let other people know your frustrations, and then you bring in them into what you're going through, and that brings division. It brings every kind of untoward sin. Verse 1, and I, brethren, could not speak to you as to spiritual people, but as to carnal, as to babes in Christ. I fed you with milk and not with solid food, for until now you were not able to receive it, and even now you are still not able. For you are still carnal. Listen, for where there is envy, strife, and divisions among you, are you not carnal and behaving like mere men? For when one says, I am of Paul, and another, I am of Apollos, are you not carnal? Who then is Paul, and who is Apollos, but ministers through whom you believed, as the Lord gave to each one? I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So then neither is he who plants anything, nor he who waters, but God who gives the increase. Now he who plants and he who waters are one, and each one will receive his own reward according to his own labor. Here Paul is saying, remember he's their spiritual father, I have to still speak to you as young spiritual infants. I would prefer to treat you like mature, developing Christians, but I can't because you're acting like a bunch of spiritual babies. Why does he say that? Because he said, I can observe that you guys still have envy, jealousy, you have strife, you're causing division, you're ripping apart the very thing that God's love, dividing this church because of your own envy and selfish ambition. And you're doing it over a bunch of frail human beings. He says, who am I? He says, who's Paul? Who's Apollos? We're merely instruments by which God is used to bring you to salvation. One waters, the other one receives the increase, but we're working on the same team. But notice what he says, the person who's sowing, the person who's watering, they're nothing but the one who's giving the blessing. What Paul is saying, without Jesus, we would be nothing. If it were not for Jesus, I wouldn't be your spiritual father. Apollos wouldn't be anything. We're both on the same team. Ultimately, we're going to receive our reward based on what God called us to do. But you're dividing this church over a bunch of frail preachers. In other words, they had a Paul fan club and they had an Apollos fan club. And they were dividing the church as a result. And Paul is saying, what's going on here? And he makes it clear, wait, I can see that there's envy, there's strife. It doesn't get better. That's what I'm saying, because the source or the well that this spirit of envy is coming from is contaminated. It's based on this world system. It caters only to our old natural flesh, which wants glorification, and it's inspired by Satan himself. It's satanic. So if that's the source of this spirit, you and I need to realize it doesn't get better. If we are going to hold on to this thing and continue to nurse it, it's only going to get progressively worse because, again, the source that spirit's coming from, not true wisdom, biblical wisdom, but the wisdom that we're told here comes from beneath, is satanic. That's the well it's drawing from. And that's why Paul is telling the Corinthians here, listen, and believe me, they were splitting the church over this and so many other issues. And Paul is saying, you're all on the same team. I've seen this firsthand because, see, I've even seen this professional sports where you have these super talented people getting paid millions and millions of dollars. And they feel, well, they get one superstar athlete and another, and it will bring them in. It will guarantee us a championship. You and I both know it doesn't guarantee a championship. I mean, there's a team out in New York, they spend money more than anyone else, but I haven't heard that they've won a World Series championship in quite a while. Because these athletes they bring in, it's not all about the team, it's about me. So long as I get on TV, I get the most valuable player, I'm in the all-star game, but are they really about the team concept? Because after all, it's a team sport, not an individual sport. Baseball's a team sport, like football's a team sport. You need all 30 players. One might have a more predominant role. Look, if the defense doesn't stop the offense from the other team, you're not going to be able to score. So you need them to do their job in order for you to do your job. And the quarterback can't throw 6 touchdowns if those linemen can't protect the quarterback. The only reason he's able to throw those 6 touchdowns is because he has the time to throw the 6 touchdowns. So he needs those linemen. Does anyone even know what the name of the linemen are? Does anyone even care who the center is who touches the ball? No, they're all looking because the quarterback has the most prominent role. They're the running back. But you know what? You can't win a championship with one individual. Ask Michael Jordan. You remember Michael Jordan playing here for 7 years, super talented, scoring 60 points, even higher in playoff games. But the Bulls weren't going anywhere until the revelation, we need to surround him with other instruments that can gel and work with him as a team cohesively so that they can win a championship. Remember his own coach, Phil Jackson, had to tell him, listen, you need to start passing the ball to Scottie Pippen and others. They're triple teaming you. Do you want to continue scoring or do you want to win championships? Finally, Michael Jordan bought into, I want, because that's what he was after, championship. And Phil Jackson, this is how we're going to do it. Remember, he started to dish the ball off to Scottie Pippen or Paxson to hit those three-pointers from way out, right? Winning their he's triple team. So someone's open, right? So why aren't you passing it off to your teammate? Unless, of course, it's all about you. Six championship later, Michael Jordan was singing the praises of a team concept, the triangle defense. He bought in, and those championships came. If he didn't buy into that, he would have kept continuing accumulating individual honors, individual trophies that still came, by the way, but no championship ring. And according to the wisdom of this world, they judge you by how many rings you have on your finger, how great you are. So this is what James is trying to teach us here. We're all on the same team, and if we give into the spirit of jealousy, it's going to continue to contaminate our lives because the well it's drawing from, the source, is poison, and it'll poison everything it touches. We don't want that. We don't want that. So the last factor we need to consider to encourage us to pray that this spirit of envy has no place in our life, first, of course, we want to make sure that the primary cause of envy is not there. We don't want to be people that are covetous and self-promoters. The perpetual contamination of envy. And the last one here, let's look at verse 16. Obviously, the predictable consequences of the spirit of envy. The predictable consequences of envy. Let's look at verse 16. And in fact, verse 16, 17, and 18. Reading out of the Amplified Version. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there is disorder, unrest, rebellion, and every evil thing and morally degrading practice. But the wisdom from above is first pure, morally and spiritually undefiled, then peace-loving, courteous, considerate, gentle, reasonable, and willing to listen, full of compassion and good fruits. It's unwavering, without self-righteous hypocrisy and self-serving guile. And the seed whose fruit is righteousness, spiritual maturity, is sown in peace by those who make peace by actively encouraging goodwill between individuals. Verse 16, we're told that wherever this spirit is, imagine, wherever jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there's, we read here, disorder, chaos, rebellion, and it said it literally opens the door to every evil work. Whose work do you think that is? This is the work of Satan. This is what he wants. He wants there to be disorder, dysfunction, disunity. He wants people to be at each other's throats. He wants there to be a cutthroat atmosphere where you work. So when you walk in, it's like pins and needles. You can't do your job because you don't know who's going to knife you in the back next. This is what Satan wants, and this is what James is saying here. He says, wherever this spirit of envy is, the consequences are predictable. It's not going to turn out good. Notice how he contrasts in verse 17 and 18. He says, but the wisdom that's from above, it's opposite. It's gentle. It's peaceful. It wants to make peace. It's courteous. It's patient. It's not trying to exalt self. It wants to glorify God. Here in verse 16, it says, but where the spirit of jealousy is and, you know, selfish ambition, nothing good can come. I've seen it. I've seen it at work. It's amazing. In places of employment I've worked at, the people come in and they complain to me. Not that I want people to complain to me, but they come by because they have no one else to kind of, you know, unload. You know, you're just in the way, oh, I can't stand so-and-so, and so-and-so in the HR department, and, you know, this person in this department, and this person in this department. I'm thinking in my head, we're on the same team. Do you realize we're on the same team, right? No, and this person, I can't stand her. She's this, this, and this. She walks out, and another person comes back, and the person she just spoke about comes to me. I can't stand that person, so forth and so on. And then they go, you know what? I don't like working here. And I'm looking, you know, you want to pull your hair. I wonder why. They don't see themselves as the reason why no one wants to work here, because they're all about self. They're bitter. They're self-promoters. You see that on baseball teams. You see that in Hollywood. Everywhere the spirit is, this is exactly what happened. And the only reason this place is a bad place to work is because we make it the way that it is. You people are working here. Now imagine if you would come here and walk in the door. We're all on the same team. I want to help my coworker because she's on the same team. She prospers, I prosper. I want to help the company make more money than it's made because we're all going to benefit financially when they divvy out the bonuses and the raise at the end of the year. They're doing one job, I'm doing another. I can't do the job of this department and that department. We're all part of the same team. But see, the wisdom of this world doesn't work that way. The way we're taught, no, you got to be about self. Even in the Olympics, the people that get those gold medals, they do have coaches, right? They do have trainers, right? They do have doctors that fix their limbs when they're not working properly. They probably have family members that have sacrificed financially to put them in the position to win the gold medal. So even though they are crowned individually, there's a whole slew of people behind them that made that dream possible. But in the culture that we live in, who do they recognize? The person on the top step of the podium. We elevate them, we glorify them, we magnify them, as though they did this by themselves. And come to think of it, how did they even get the talent and the ability to do it better than someone else? Oh, God must have given them that. So then why are they taking the credit for it? Why aren't they giving God the glory? Thankfully, there are athletes that truly love Jesus Christ that you see them giving God the glory. I think recently, C.J. Stroud, is that, am I correct? The quarterback of Texas. I heard this from Tony Dungy, that they cut out the part where he was giving glory to Jesus Christ and started the interview after that. Because Tony Dungy says they're anti-Christian in that network. There's a whole segment where he's giving God the praise. I think, you know, Jesus Christ is my Lord. They cut that completely out because they want to exalt C.J. Stroud. He's the star. Jesus is not the star. He's the star. But C.J. Stroud knows who the star is. It's Jesus that put me in this position to begin with. And this is all that James is saying here. Sad to say, you and I, all of us have experienced this. I see it among some of my relatives, some of my, you know, coworkers, neighbors. You see it everywhere. I had this same spirit in me before I came to Christ. And the reason, I was spiritually blind. Remember? Wisdom begins with the knowledge of, I had no knowledge of God. And, you know, I knew God was out there. But when I came to Jesus Christ and started reading this Bible, I'm like, yeah, I'm talking to you, Rick. I was like, ooh, you know, I actually did that before. I guess I can't do that anymore because God's not pleased. This is how this works. And James is saying here that since we believers have this Bible, and like I said last week, you and I are blessed. We have 66 books of the Bible. Jesus only had 39 when he was preaching. In the interim, he gave us an additional 27. So we have, from Genesis to Revelation, this well of spiritual wisdom that comes from above. We just read it's pure, it's peaceable, to draw from so that we can be better individuals, so that we can truly prove to someone, wow, this person is wise and intelligent. I can guarantee you, the reason those crowds flocked to Jesus, because they saw him as a wise and intelligent individual, but humble. Imagine, with all Jesus' power, with the anointing on his life and who he was, you never see him copying an attitude. You never see him walking into the town, listen, celebrate me, I'm God's gift to the world. Why aren't you people kneeling? He never, ever went there. Because he understood, my Father's called me to do a job, he's empowered me to do it, he's gifted me to do it for a certain period of time, and all I'm going to do is do it the best I can each and every day to please my Heavenly Father. We don't want this spirit of envy in us. We want to make sure this thing is, like I said, it's poison. It will kill us. I know there's people, literally, they're embittered. They won't even forgive people till the very end. They're about to die. They're consumed with this attitude. Well, this person treated me wrong. This person, why did they get the glory? And they're bitter. You can't talk to them. You can't. They're just depressed, and they spew it to everyone else who's listening. And guess what? They poison their lives as well. If you listen to that nonsense, they'll poison you as well. And that's what James is saying here. Listen, that's not the wisdom you want. You want the wisdom that comes from above. And thankfully, God in his mercy has given to us that wisdom. Matthew chapter 20. One last example. You would think that the disciples of Jesus Christ, above everyone else, they would be exempt from this spirit, right? I mean, they were hanging around with Jesus. They saw that Jesus was never like this. But you know what? The disciples, they didn't get it. Thankfully, after Pentecost, the light started to go on. But prior to that, this spirit we're talking about was dividing the apostolic band, and they didn't understand what Jesus was trying to do. Matthew chapter 20, please. Talk about selfish ambition and self-promotion. Let's look at what happens here to brothers James and John. We read this. Matthew chapter 20, beginning at verse 20. Then the mother of Zebedee's son came to him with her sons, kneeling down and asking something from him. And he said to her, "What do you wish?" She said to him, "Grant that these two, my sons of mine, may sit, one on your right hand and the other on the left in your kingdom." But Jesus answered and said, "Do you not know what you ask? Are you able to drink the cup that I am about to drink and to be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with?" And they said, "We are able." Now, keep in mind, they have no clue as to what they're saying because they don't understand what Jesus is talking about, a cup of suffering, persecution, and ultimate martyrdom. They don't understand that. Verse 23, "So he said to them, 'You will indeed drink my cup and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with, but to sit on my right hand and on my left is not mine to give, but it is for those for whom it is prepared by my Father.'" Now listen to verse 24. "Then when the 10 heard it, they were greatly distressed with the two brothers. But Jesus called them to himself and said, 'You know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and those who are great exercise authority over them. Yet it shall not be so among you, but whosoever desires to be great among you, let him be your servant. And whoever desires to be first among you, let him be your slave. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many.'" Jesus is saying, listen, I get it. This is the way that the wisdom on this earth works. You know, they want to be self-promoters. They want to control people. He said, listen, remember, they became envious and jealous of James and John. Well, James and John, of course, used their mother. They motivated her to go and preach to Jesus on their behalf because they wanted the places of prominent authority. Notice they didn't care about the other 10 so long as we got the prominent position. Well, what about the other? Who cares about them? And what happens? Immediately, as soon as the others find out, they cause contention, division. And Jesus says, you know, stop, 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 stop. He said, listen, look at me. I didn't come here to be served. I came here to serve. So that you understand how this works, how biblical wisdom works. You want to be great? You want to be exalted? Well, this is how you do it. The greatest among you shall be the servant. The greater servant you are, the more you put the needs of others above your own, in the eyes of God, will be elevated. Because he said, you know what? I didn't come here to be served. I came here to serve and to give my life a ransom for many. That's the example he left us. You and I both know he washed the feet of his disciples before the crucifixion. Remember that? Including those of Judas Iscariot. Talk about humility. Jesus oozed humility because true biblical wisdom from above, it always is humble. It's like John the Baptist. He must go up, I must go down. I'm nothing. In fact, the only reason I'm here is because God gave me the grace and mercy to do what I'm doing. I have what I have because God gave it to me. And if someone else has something better, praise the Lord. We're all on the same team. He's glorifying God. I'm glorifying God. Who cares who sings better so long as God receives the praise? And let that be the attitude of our heart and let that be our prayer, because if not, we're going to follow the example of the world we live in. Thank God we have a better example through Scripture and especially in the life of Jesus Christ. If ever there was an individual that humbled himself before God, it's Jesus. In fact, we read this in the book of Philippians. We'll close with this. Philippians, again, chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2, verse 4 through verse 8. "Let each of you look not only for his own interest, but also for the interest of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross." Amen.
We would like to thank you for taking the time to listen to this podcast. We sincerely hope that this podcast has been a blessing to you and encourages you to draw closer to the Lord Jesus Christ. The Christ for the City podcast is a ministry of the Burning Bush Tabernacle Church in Chicago, Illinois.